titled For King and Kingdom. And so we're going to make our way through the book of Matthew. It's the first book in the New Testament, in that part of the Bible. And it's a particular perspective that captures from the beginning the birth story about Jesus, that he is the king of the Jews, and indeed the one inheriting the throne of his father David. Now, that's not just a history past issue. That's a yet to come fulfillment. And that's who Jesus is. And so in the Christmas story where you have the wise men come and recognize, looking for the one who was born, the king of the Jews, that's where Matthew starts. But we moved on into baptism last week, and I spoke to you about you know, what it means to be a citizen in the kingdom, or as I titled it last week, the perfect church member. But I just want to acknowledge today that, of course, I gave you a message that assumed that you have a value for being a church member. And so it kind of begs the question, why? So I'm just going to take a little bit of time and talk about that today. I did say a few months ago that I would revisit that. And so here we are revisiting that very issue. And so I figured our leaders, they are all members. And so I'll be talking to the choir there. But I may talk to the choir here today. And again, I'm not going to have you do something afterwards. Like, and we're all signing up now. But I do want to encourage you about considering formal church membership, whether it's here, maybe you're visiting today even from another place, but planting yourself and being rooted even in a formal way. I know that we're living in a time where less and less people formally join anything. I mean, Rotary clubs and Altruista clubs, let alone the church. People like to, I don't know, hedge their bets. They like to play the field. They like to not be too tied down. And I don't know. I met another pastor that came to town, and I couldn't understand why he wouldn't come to the Ministerial Association. I'm a dues-paying member of the Ministerial Association. I'm also in the Rotary Club here in town, just because those are the context for relationship. But I don't just hang around. I'm a joiner. So anyway, I said, well, how come you don't come? You know, I know you have a value for the city. It's not just about you and your work at your congregation. You want to walk together with the rest of us. He goes, I just know if I come there, you'll make me an officer. I said, well, just say no, and we'll honor that. We'll honor that. We all understand that. And so he finally did make it around, and I don't think he ever did become an officer, and he's now gone on to other things. But I personally don't understand any resistance to this, but if you have some, I hope to persuade you to let go of that grip just a little bit. Last week we were saying again that we want to listen for God, we want to listen to God, and then do what he says. And so, again, last week's emphasis on chapter 3 of Matthew, we won't rehearse that, it's online if you want to listen to it. Oh, by the way, Jack is really close. He said we'll have video happening here, I think, in a week or two. And so we'll get that for those who don't like to listen. They want to see something. And so we'll have that. But there's something about water baptism, about being baptized by immersion, that Luke actually emphasizes in his gospel writing. And it says this in Luke chapter 7, verse 29 to 31. All the people, even the tax collectors, which you'd have to understand at their time, those were kind of like the, you know, I guess they would be the most resistant to faith. He said, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, they acknowledged that God's way was right because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees, it was a religious party, the Pharisees and the experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. Wow, what a peculiar thing. But I think this is a powerful hint at the mystery of baptism. I'm not going to say I fully understand that. I just know it's in the Bible. I believe the Bible is God's word. And so he's telling us that even submitting to baptism in water by immersion, you know, this picture of death, burial, and resurrection, it does something to us, even in our ability to hear what God is saying and acknowledge that his way is right. Maybe it's like something just gets, you know, your heart gets a chiropractic adjustment. You know, something clicks over and says, ah, I see that. I understand that God's way is right, and I can submit to that. Well, he says here, the very strong suggestion is that actually submitting to, you know, things like water baptism, that actually might do something in my soul. What exactly? I don't know, but it seemed to be a really big deal for being even open to acknowledging that God's way is right. So we were talking last week, baptism is about new life. It's about that place where we are washed clean from our sins and we're raised to a new life. And so it's a picture of death, burial, and resurrection. And as we concluded last week, it is the place where Jesus himself meets us. And by that, it says that to fulfill righteousness, the Bible says he was tempted in every way, yet without sin. That's why he was the perfect sacrifice on the cross. But he was baptized, and I have learned to cherish that because I believe he meets us in the grave. I used to think I had to get my life together. I used to think I have to, you know, when I get good enough, then I'll get baptized. There actually are some religious traditions that teach that. We're not one of them. Because we're dead in our sins, and Jesus meets you there. And if by faith you receive him, he raises you. And so that's what that's a picture of. You believe and receive in your heart. You confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you're born again. You're given a new life. None of your sins will ever be counted against you. That's why we call it good news. I always like that to sink in. Think of all the things. I have the enemy of my soul hounding me about things that from my past that I am ashamed of. And then I hear the Holy Spirit saying, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He will never put us to shame. He says it several times in the New Testament. That's comforting, comforting stuff. So to become a member here at Northlake, it's really simple. You have to have faith in Jesus Christ. Oops, there it is. Faith in Jesus Christ, his death as payment for your sins, that he died, was buried, and rose from the dead to give every believer eternal life. So you need to believe that Jesus is that only sacrifice for our sins. And that's what defines a Christian, a follower of Jesus. But then you would demonstrate that by faith, your faith in Jesus by being baptized by immersion in water as a sign of this inward reality. That's it. So we're not asking you to learn a bunch of things, memorize some Bible verses, tell us all the books of the Bible in a row. We're not asking you even to give us your financial records so we can make sure you're tithing. There's nothing like that. There's nothing like that. This is it. And so you could enter in and enter into that relationship. But those decisions are a big deal, and so we do require those. And I just want to explain a little bit why we explain that or why we require that. Because there are some spiritual reasons, as I've alluded to from Luke chapter 7, but there are also some practical reasons. So we'll end with those here. It won't take long this morning. All right, in Acts chapter 2, 37 to 9, it's on the day of Pentecost that Peter then explains to them what's happened to them, which is the Holy Spirit has also come upon them as he came upon Jesus when he was baptized. And he says that this promise is for everyone. Here it says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. They said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you, your children, and for all who are far off, all the way here in 2018, all who are far off, all the way here in Longview, Washington, for all on whom, our Lord, the Lord our God will call. And so this is that place where as we enter into this, as we receive, we believe and receive. And again, somehow, I know that at times we stumble over, you know, this ordinance, this ritual. But Jesus, was baptized, and he says, follow me. And then he commanded us to help people know how to follow him. And the first thing we do is baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so it is important, and something happens. It's a spiritual reality, but actually doing the physical act is an important step to take. And that's what we see in Scripture, is there's this place of belief, of turning away from your own ways or your own, turning away from your sins and turning toward God through Jesus, and then giving evidence of that by being baptized. Again, we spoke more about the whole act of it last week, but he says here in Acts chapter 22, just one other example, this is where God was talking to this guy that used to be a Pharisee, actually, like we heard in the scriptures there, where John was warning the Pharisees to produce acts in keeping with repentance, and one of those being baptism. He said, you'll be witnesses to all people of what you have seen and heard, and now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. So there is something about a real washing that happens. Now, I'm just telling you, it's a bit of a mystery to me. I know that without faith in Jesus Christ, you just get wet. And you can just get wet anytime you want. The ritual itself is not magical. But by faith in Jesus Christ, it's a powerful step of faith, and it's just a simple thing you can do. Now, I suppose it challenges our brilliant thinking because it's just humbling to say, seriously? Death, burial, and resurrection, and I need to have somebody lower me under the water in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And yes, yes. And I think it humbles us, and I think that does a good thing in your heart, and it helps you. And people that have taken that step can tell you the same. The picture in Romans chapter 6 says that shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? He says, by no means. We are those who have died to sin, so how can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death, and we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. There's a passage in Galatians where it talks about us putting on Christ. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Again, it's a spiritual reality, but it's a reality. It's true. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave or free, neither male nor female, all one in Christ Jesus. What he's saying is this is the big leveler in all of life. And that's that place where we recognize whether you're rich or poor, or you know, have a genius IQ or not so genius, everyone is accepted at this place. And so you can respond, but it is that step of faith where we demonstrate that. Colossians 2:12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So there's something that happens, something that transpires in taking this step of faith. And so I do encourage you to do that. But in that, then we are born again, and we are then growing up in Christ. And being a part of the church is about growing up together. And so that's really what I'm trying to invite you into. And some of that is just simply saying, I'm all in. So I'm all in with my wife, and so we got married. I made vows and promises to her, till death do us part. Now, I'm not asking you to make a vow to this local congregation, till death do you part, but I'm saying as long as you're somewhere, you should be somewhere. And so when I lived in Ohio, I was a member of my church there. When I moved to Illinois, I became a member of my church there. When I moved back to Columbus, I became a member of our church, and at the age of 23, I was on the Christian Education Committee because I'm a joiner. I didn't think I had to get old and gray to start into this. I'm like, I can participate. I can embrace this, and I'm available If God can use me, I want to be in and available for that. When we moved to Michigan, of course, I was on staff then. I joined the church. And I'm actually a member of Northlake. You might not be surprised. So it's about us then growing together. And I don't know, there's just something about making a covenant commitment. Again, there's something mysterious about it, but it's important. And so let me talk to you about church membership. The Bible says that we are living stones. This is Ephesians chapter 2. Consequently, you're no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people. So this is kingdom language here. You're fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Now again, this is a word picture, but he's saying this: there's a truth here. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Now, again, I know in our culture, the idea that I would be set somewhere and kind of not like easy to move around, we don't like that. But I'm just telling you, that's not a kingdom value. That's an American value. And I think that's something that you should kind of edge yourself away from and make commitments. Making covenant commitments is an important thing. And so I just want to encourage you in that. Again, it says in 1 Peter 2, as you come to him in faith, come to Jesus, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, admittedly, this kind of language, this place where you're members of the household, you're like, well, that's a spiritual reality too. I don't need to do anything formal with you because if I believe in Jesus, I'm a member of you. I agree. But you're also a member of the great body of Christ throughout this Three Rivers region. You're a member of the body of Christ over in Uganda. Let's just pick one of our flags out. Anywhere there are believers, you're a member with them. These are all brothers and sisters, and we're all fellow citizens in the same kingdom. But there is a reason to take further steps. One of the passages that has been a hallmark for us, it came up for us again as a core value, is that every person is a minister. Ephesians 4:16, it says, from him, from Jesus, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So I just gave you a little picture of a knee joint. Some of you have had to see that because you were preparing for surgery. Our bodies are amazing, amen? And the shoulder is probably the most profound joint. It's just amazing. It makes evolution sound silly to me. But here's the thing. These people, they didn't have pictures like this, but they understood ligaments and they understood the functions of the bones and the muscles and cartilage. They knew all of these different things. And you know that even this meniscus in here can tear and make your whole body hobble. Anyone know this personally? Yeah, I've been injured. And so the thing being is that this picture then that he gives us is that there's something about all of us, you know, being in place and doing what we're supposed to do so that we can keep moving and we can keep being as active as possible. Now, at times, parts of your body do get injured and we need to help each other. And if you're connected, people will know that you're hurting because they'll hurt too. If you're not connected, don't be surprised when you're going, why doesn't anybody know this? I'm telling you, it's good to be connected. It's good to walk together. And personally, with the knee issues I've had, I don't want one of these to just kind of snap off. And I don't want anything in there to kind of be in place. I need them to be in place. And so there's this body picture. This is God's language. He chose this. That we want to be those who are taking our place, and we're placed somewhere in the body, and we're not just, I don't know, maybe you want to, well, I'm a blood cell for Jesus, And I just flow throughout the body. I flow over here, and I flow over there. You know, there's no New Testament analogy to you being the blood of the church. Only Jesus. That's the only blood it talks about. So we're parts, you know, we're eyes and ears and legs and toes, and we can't say to parts of the body, I don't need you, or you're not important, or you can't sit in your own place of pity and going, well, I'm not an eye, so I don't count. Yes, you do. You count. You count. You have to press in and find that. But as each part does its work, as each part finds its place, as each part says, I'm in, the body grows and builds itself up in love. That's how the church functions at a deeper, healthier level. He says in 1 Corinthians 12, you collectively are the body of Christ. This was a church in a city called Corinth. And so in that, you can think of the church of the city, many house churches or many congregations. And yet, in a way, there is a body. And so again, some would say, well, that's not formal membership. Well, it's actually that high level of spiritual reality. But let me tell you now the few practical things I think are worth considering. Why formally join a local congregation? Well, the big question we're asking when we look at this is, who runs the church? Now, it's nice. We would say, well, Jesus runs the church. Well, I believe the Spirit of Jesus was present with us in our meeting, but he didn't physically show up. I was kidding with the group last night at dinner. They said, what's happening this evening? I said, well, I've scheduled Jesus. You know, he's the big guy's coming himself. And we all just kind of laugh. We're going to be together, and we're going to seek to move as the body of Christ in his Spirit, as any body of believers does when they're carrying on in healthy ways. But when it comes down to it, he gave, this is Ephesians 4, he gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip the saints, the body, for works of service. And so there are people that are placed in positions of leadership. It's all throughout the Bible. Just think Moses. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Think Peter, James, and John. Think Paul the Apostle. There's a film coming out about him, by the way, this Easter. He uses people like you and me. Now, some of you may think, well, he uses people like you, but you're a joiner and I'm not, and that's why. Well, there is some truth to that. Let me just give you, bear with me for 3 slides of academia, all right? There are some basic church governments. There are forms of government, and you'll see them all around the world. One is called episcopal. For those who think, well, that's just a churchy word that belongs to that church out of England, it's a Greek word that we've borrowed. And all it means is that there is a person that is in the highest office, and they have a government that flows that way. So the Pope, that's an episcopal system. The Archbishop of Canterbury over the Church of England, the Anglican Church, or in the United States, they actually call it the Episcopal Church. That's what that means. Now, there's biblical foundation for that. All right, so I'm not throwing rocks at them and saying those bad Episcopal people, and they've got their archbishops or their popes and whatever else is, and we don't want none of that. It doesn't matter to me. It doesn't matter to me. I just happen to be called into a different way that I'm persuaded helps me embrace more of how I understand Scripture. And part of that might be just that's what I grew up with. I don't know. There's another model. It's called the Presbyterian model. It's actually the same word that is translated episcopal. But in some versions, it's presbyter. And so, again, it's a Greek word. And what this usually means, if you know of a Presbyterian church or someone that has this style, they have a general assembly, or they might have the elders of a local congregation. They might have ultimate authority. And there are plenty of places like that. There are places in town, I have friends, they chair, as the senior pastor, they chair their own board, and they pick their own board, and that board has final authority. Well, we don't do it that way here, and I actually like the way we carry on here. It's called the congregational model. And you can see it's kind of turned over here a little bit. The congregation has an ultimate level of authority. Now, they designate, they delegate a lot of authority to officers, what we call elders here at Northlake. And then me, I'm serving as senior pastor, and I have a staff that answers to me. And we have ministry teams and life groups, and we have people that take care of some of our functions here. And that's how that all works. Now, we're accountable to you, but we don't, kind of like our federal government, we don't have meetings every day with all of you to ask you what we ought to be doing today. We have a few meetings each year, and we are accountable. I meet monthly. I'm on the elder board, but I don't chair it. And so I have people that I'm accountable to. I like being accountable to other people. I don't trust myself. And so if you trust our leaders, whom you prayed and helped to select, then that would be something I hope you would have confidence in, you'd have trust in. And I can just tell you, coming from the retreat we just came from, in that team of 41 that we were away with on this retreat, there's a high level of trust and confidence in this house. But I think it's because we have openness, transparency, and we have accountability. And so I like that. Now, again, those other models have biblical foundation, but this is the way we carry on here. So as we're thinking, who runs the church? You may be wondering about that yourself. You may be thinking, well how does that happen here? And, you know, I had the impression that Mark decides everything. Mark's in charge of everything. And without a doubt, I'm not denying, I have a lot of influence here. Part of that is I do it full time. And then some. Part of it is I have some special training that I hope helps the whole body. But ultimately, I am accountable to the elders, and they are open to ask me any question they want. They're open to redirect me if they feel so led. And in our culture here at Northlake, we're more of a permission-giving culture than we are a control culture. And so as long as I'm not falling in the ditches, mostly the elders ask me, how many hours are you working? Because we want you to stay healthy. How's it going with your wife? Because we want you to stay healthy. What are your plans going forward? Because we don't want you to lead us off into the ditches. Now, they don't say that, but that's the idea. We want to stay healthy. And so as you think about this, who's making decisions around here? Well, I told you already that there is a sense in which you do. The congregation is involved in that. The congregation, that's why I hate calling any congregational meeting a business meeting, because it sounds like we just do business. Now, mind you, we have a budget, and we're accountable for that. I have a lot of authority for how we go about using that, but it's delegated authority, and it gets passed or not passed by the congregation. Now, we have really good people on our finance team. We have a great team of elders. There are 11 of us, and we rotate, so it's, you know, being refreshed, and you can't just automatically stay on forever. We refresh that. In Acts chapter 1, we saw a model of that in the Bible, which is our rule, our pattern for what we ought to do. And we always nominate, to the best of our ability, 2 qualified people, and we pray. And we cast lots, we vote, and we believe the Lord reveals to us who he wants to serve for that season. So that's how we carry on. So the thing being is that, you know, when we're making those kinds of decisions, it's important that we have people who believe in Jesus and have demonstrated that by the simple act of faith of baptism by water. And so that's just important to us. We don't want to, for instance, it's the congregation, it's not even the elders who chooses the senior pastor here. So if and when you're around and that time comes and my departure is at hand, I think I just had heartburn last night, but I did wonder, you know, with heart attacks going around, I thought. So the thing being is I'm ready for my departure at any moment, and I'm sure you guys will be fine. So the thing being is that when that moment comes, you will be involved in that decision. Well, it's important to us that not just anybody makes that decision. We want people that we know feel called to this place. They love Jesus. They've demonstrated it by being baptized in water. And so, again, if you're a member, then we can actually use you in leadership. And so I know, like my friend, you may feel like, well, I don't want to serve in leadership. Well, let me just say, as I've said to many friends over the years, don't rob us of some of our best people. You may indeed be called on to serve, but I hope you'll just see it as a joyful privilege and not a crummy responsibility. We have a great team and good people, but we need those who are mature in the Lord. We need those who understand the Word of God, and so they can tell when the pastor, me, or anyone else who speaks up here is teaching something the Bible just doesn't really teach. And so we have to have people that are in those mature places, because without them, the sheep aren't quite sure what to do. So I would say, be open to that. I say, we don't ever volunteer for those particular offices. We might ask you to volunteer for some other things, but in that kind of 3-year responsibility, we always nominate 2, and we trust the Lord will make that evident to us. There's just another couple of nuts and bolts things, and I'll finish. One of those is we actually have to insure ourselves. And by that, I mean we carry this big insurance policy, and it's just better if you're a member. We don't allow people to serve in leadership with our kids or with our youth or in other places of leadership unless they're members, or the elders make a special exception, because people have various issues with that, and we're not going to, like, you know, turn the thumb screws and say, well, forget it, because we know some of you are amazing people and you have some issues that have prevented that. I hope you will reconsider. We love you. If you've had that kind of special dispensation from the elder board, that's great. But I'd just rather you just throw yourself in and be covered in that way. We've had some people in our congregation that do ministry at a level that needs actually insurance coverage. And so we're, even as a volunteer, we're like, just come on our staff, join our congregation, come on staff, let us cover you. And it's a good policy. So as I mentioned, one of those other policies is our care and protection policy. Yeah, there we go. I didn't know I had made it so clever. But that's our CAP policy. If you've ever heard Miranda or Joshua talk about it, you can't get access to our kids, and you can't lead if you're not a member, but you have to be with us 6 months, and we do background checks, and we're careful about how we carry on. I know we're not a ton of people, but we just live in a time where we have to pay attention. And so one of the things that the legal folks tell us, they're like, well, you know, if something should ever happen, you should treat everybody the same. You should have had a policy and been carrying on in the same ways. It's better for us if you become a member. So in that too, we as a congregation have a unique dimension to our ministry. Oh, that was me highlighting that it's the CAP policy. We have a unique dimension to our ministry, and it's that we also have 2 other incorporated entities. One of them is called Three Rivers Christian School and Early Learning Center, and we oversee that. If you're a member here, you're part of that overseeing assembly, and we just meet once a year. That meeting's usually in August. And the other part is that is we have to have, by constitutional requirement, several members who are members of Northlake. So that we need not just our elder team and other leaders, we also need people to serve on that board. In fact, we're in the process of searching for someone right now. We also have a ministry called Campus Towers. It also has its own separate board, its own separate budget. And we have to have some members of Northlake who are serving in those capacities. It's easier for us if you just already say, I'm in. And then we can approach you. And if you say, I'm just not available, it's not the right season, or I'm just plain out not interested in serving in whatever you're asking me for, we'll honor that. But there are times when we have to go, boy, we'd sure love to have that person serve. And I know our nominating ministry team says, I don't think that person's a member. I'm like, well, let's ask them. Because, boy, we'd be so blessed. We'd be so blessed to have them with us. So there's a sense of health and protection. There's a sense in which we know that we're together at a deep place. We are ligaments and joints that have tightly connected ourselves. And so I just encourage you to consider that. Like I say, to me, it's not a hard thing because I'm a joiner. It doesn't matter to me. I know some of you have a number of other issues. If there's some things I could talk through with you that would help you, then I'd be glad to meet with you. But my final invitation today is come grow with us. Come grow with us. And if you're here and this is home, be deeply rooted in that way. Now, you may go home right now. You may have already decided, I'm not going to join this congregation. Bless you. Bless you. You are welcome here. We love having you here. We love that you're with us. But I am telling you, it takes a bit of people to run this place, and we'd sure love to have a good pool of members who are available. So this sounded like a business meeting, didn't it? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for my friends here, and I thank you, God, for those who are serving in all these various capacities. And I thank you too, Lord. I know there are a number of issues. I want to honor those as I even think around the room today. I know that there's history, there's personal history that may even make a decision like this difficult or maybe even prevent it in some way. I bless you in Jesus' name. But boy, if there isn't one or if the Holy Spirit is prompting you, let us know. It's a simple thing. The elders will just want to hear your story of how you trusted in Jesus and that you've been baptized by immersion. If you haven't, we'd love to help you take that step. As you heard from the Gospel of Luke, something happens in our soul that makes us even more able to hear God. I don't understand how it works. It just seems to. So, Lord, I just pray blessing now as we go from this place, as we enter into this new year. We just pray, God, I'm thankful. Lord, there are times when I've wondered how permanently placed am I? But I joyfully say, you place me here as permanently as you want to. If you need to place me somewhere else, that's okay. But for now, I'm in. So bless my friends and help us. If anyone in here is offended by this today, please forgive me and be blessed with the grace of Jesus. So let's go home happy in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right.